Many thanks to Morris for his welcome this morning. It's good to be here in Lurgan again and to see a goodly number gathered for the morning service just now. Let's just have a little word of prayer before we come to God's word this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day when we can gather together with thee and with thy people in thy house. We come to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us, Lord, in the week that's gone. We thank you for all your grace, and we praise you for your protecting care. Our Father, we've come this morning to meet with thee and to listen to thy word. We ask, O God, that you would speak to our hearts, and we pray, Father, that we might feast on the good things of God. We pray for the finest of the wheat. We pray, our Father, indeed, that you'll give us handfuls on purpose, that we might be strengthened as we face the days that lie ahead in the week to come. We thank you for your mercies. We praise you that thou art a God who's unchanging, one who loves us, one who cares for us, and one who wants the best for us. And so we pray that you would give us attentive hearts this morning. Help us not just to listen to the voice of a man, but we pray that we might hear your voice, Lord, and that you'll give to us hearts that are receptive to your word. These things we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I'd like to read with you just a short reading this morning. It's from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, this young church, chapter 3, and we're going to read just four verses at the very beginning. Colossians chapter 3, and at verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. If you look at the epistles of Paul to the churches, you'll find that the Apostle Paul follows the same pattern. He divides his ministry into doctrinal truth and then practical truth. Doesn't meet it out the same way. For example, here in Colossians, these first two chapters is all about doctrinal truth. And the second two chapters is about practical truth. But when you turn over to the letter to the Romans, a great chunk, the most of that epistle is all about the doctrines. But when we come to chapter 12 in Romans, he refers to practical truth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we find here, in these first two chapters, he was seeking to answer the false teachers who had sought to come in and to rob the Lord of his glory. And they had sought to question the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was essential to teach this young church the truth that would strengthen their faith and help them to stand against that which was false. We stand for the truth, but we stand against that which was false. And Paul wanted to do that because he had heard of what was happening in Colossae. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul moves on to the practical application of the doctrines, because surely that's what Christianity is all about. It's about doctrine. It's about truth, but we need to apply those things to our own lives. We need to declare the truth. And we thank God for the liberty that we have in our own land here and many other lands to declare the truth. What a privilege. Whether it's in a Sunday school class, a good news club, or whatever other, it's great to declare the truth. And then we need to defend the truth, particularly in the days in which we find ourselves. My false teachers are still alive, you know, they're still working. And it's important when a young church gets together and they're not long saved, it's important that somebody or somebodies who know the truth comes in and teaches them the truth. And then, of course, we need to apply the truth. We need to declare the truth. We need to defend the truth. Jude says we're to contend for the faith once delivered to the fathers. And then, of course, we need to demonstrate the truth in the lives that we live as we go through life. And this is what Paul was saying to these believers at Colossae. We must put our faith into practice day by day. Yea, a worshipper who worshipped idols in this day that we're reading about here, a worshipper who worshipped idols, they had no conscience about going in and bringing an offering to the altar. They lived as they liked in the in between. But the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society, because what we believe has a very definite relationship to what we are or how we live. And Paul connected doctrine with duty in this section. We find here in these four verses at the beginning, in these four verses, he underlines our position in Christ and our relationship to Christ. Our position this morning is in Christ. We used to be without Christ. I remember the time when I was without Christ. But there came a day when I trusted the Savior and put my faith in him. And from that day, I'm in Christ. And our relationship to Christ. And that's what Paul is seeking to point out to these people. He says here in verse 3, he says, "For ye are dead." Ye are dead. This is underlining our identification. My Christ not only died for us as a substitute, but we died with him when we came to faith in him. My dear friends, because we're in Christ, we died with Christ. And that means we have victory over the old sinful nature. When we turn back a page or two into the letter to the Romans, in chapter 6 of Romans, it says this. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That was some of the false teaching that Paul was trying to rectify here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Paul is teaching the same to the Colossians as he taught to the Romans. And he's using this great illustration of believers' baptism. He's pointing out the great truth that we were baptized. When we came to be baptized, we were declaring publicly before all that like as Christ went into death, so we went into death with him. That like as Christ was buried when we were put under the the water, so we were buried with him. And then when we came up out of the water, we were testifying that like as Christ rose from the dead, so we also rose to walk in newness of life. And that's the great truth that he's teaching to these believers here at Colossae. My, we died with Christ, we live with Christ, we're raised with Christ. My dear friends, that's the truth that he taught to the Galatians. In the letter to Galatians, he put it another way. He says, we are crucified, I am crucified with Christ. And what he's saying is, the Saul of Tarsus that you heard all about, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul is saying to us that the life that I now live is different from the life that I used to live. Because the life that I now live is Christ living in me. The power of Christ living within me. So, you know, the man I used to be is different now because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a ruffian, a guy who lived in a town, and he was what you would call a bad article. He was no good. I'm sure some of you have met people like that from time to time, but we'll not get into that this morning. He kept his wages. He spent his wages on the horses while his poor wife at home hadn't hardly tuppence to feed the kids. He drank. He smoked. He did all the things. He had a record with the police station and all the rest of it. And then one day, a man whom he worked with asked him to a gospel mission. And I went along to the mission. And we call him John Brown. John Brown got saved. Gloriously saved. The Lord came in and reached him and saved him. And John Brown, his life completely changed. He set about putting things right. They needed furniture. They needed clothes for the children and all the rest of it. And he was doing so well. And then him and his wife came to the conclusion they could maybe afford to put a deposit on a house. And so he went down to the bank manager. And he said to the bank manager what was on his mind. And the bank manager smiled at him across the desk. And he says, John, you have no chance of getting a loan from me. He says, you beat your wife. He says, you were drunk every night. You spent your time in the bookies. And you're coming to ask me to loan you thousands of pounds. I need to be sure I get that back, John. And John looked at him and he said, but sir, let me tell you, that John Brown that you're talking about, he's dead. You're looking at the new John Brown now. My dear friends, we died in Christ. The old Jeffrey Ward is dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Thank God for that this morning, that we have a new life. And my dear friends, we have the power and the Spirit of Christ living in us. And you see, because of our position in Christ and our relationship with Christ, we have a great responsibility. Because Paul says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's our responsibility. How do we seek those things which are from above? Well, verse 2 gives us the answer. It says here, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And that word affection can be translated mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What he's saying is, don't be taken up with earthly things, be taken up with heavenly things. Don't be taken over by the carnal things of life, be taken up with the spiritual things of life. Set your affections, set your mind. You know, friends, our life is dominated and controlled by our mind. Our life is directed by the things that we have in our mind. And so Paul is talking to them here about the mind of the believer. And you know, he speaks about the mind of the believer, not only here, but back a page or two there in Philippians chapter 2. And he teaches them about the mind that they should have. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 2, and Paul is writing to this church, and he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we find, as we read the verses that follow, that the mind of Christ was a humble mind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brethren and sisters, this morning, the Lord of glory humbled himself. And he's our example. He has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, there was problems here at this church at Philippi. There was division among them. They weren't getting on. And Paul is seeking to teach them about the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you. Let the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he shows them that Christ had the humble mind. He made himself of no reputation. He could have come into this world as the greatest politician or the greatest surgeon that ever lived. But my, he made himself of no reputation. Yes, the mind of Christ, he exhorts them to have humility of mind. And you know, if we all had humility of mind, it would solve a lot of problems. It would solve a lot of problems in the workplace. It would solve a lot of problems in the land. It would solve a lot of problems maybe in people's homes. And it would solve a lot of problems in the church of Jesus Christ. Humility. Yay. My dear friends, but the mind of Christ, it's not only a humble mind. The mind of Christ was a holy mind. A holy mind. The Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. My dear friends, there was never an unclean thought or wrong thought in his mind. Let this holy mind be in you and in me. In chapter 4 of Philippians, and down there in verse 8, it's a great verse, it's a lovely verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, listen to it, think on these things. Let your mind be filled with the things which are good, and the things which are holy, and the things which are right. And you'll find in each one of those virtues there in that verse that you see each one of them in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ was a humble mind. The mind of Christ was a holy mind. And you know, the mind of Christ was a heavenly mind. Remember, he prayed to the Father in John 17, "Father, give me the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Oh, dear friends, we're not to be that heavenly minded that we're no earthly use, but we need to be taken up. That's what Paul is saying. Set your affections on things above. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, the hymn writer says, live in me from day to day. And you see, Paul knew that if these people's minds were right, and their conduct and behavior was right, then their behavior and conduct would be Christ exalting and God glorifying. And isn't that what we're looking for in our lives? Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we want to do for the Lord? Isn't that the way we want people to see us? That our life may be Christ exalting and God glorifying. You know, when Israel came to the borders of the promised land, they refused to enter because of their unbelief. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb were the two spies who believed God. How were Joshua and Caleb to get the victory in those 40 years? Because their minds and their hearts were already in Canaan. Yes, they knew that they had an inheritance coming, and they lived in the light of that. During the Second World War, our soldiers fought in Europe, and although they were in foreign ground, their hearts and minds were in the homeland, because many of the songs that they sung was about home. The believer who seeks these things which are above, may they get strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so as we go through life, there'll be storms, there'll be difficulties, there'll be disappointments, there'll be battles to be fought and faced. We need to set our mind on things above. And so the question I asked myself as I looked over this in the week that's passed, the question I asked myself is this: Paul is exhorting the Colossians to set their mind on things above and not on things on the earth. But what are the things above? What are the things we should set our mind on? And I want to suggest to you some things which are above. The first one: there's a throne above. There's a throne above. There's many thrones on earth. Thrones of kingdoms and kings. Thrones of princes and parliaments. But you know, friends, there's a throne in heaven this morning. And that's the throne on which God sits. And it's the throne of God. And as we look by faith, we see the Lord sitting on the throne. You remember Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, he and Uzziah was very close and very friendly with one another, and Uzziah died. And the prophet says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up and sitting on a throne, and his train, the train of his glory, filled the temple. You see, friends, the throne of God is a throne of glory this morning. And it's a throne of greatness. We see the one on the throne, we see his exaltedness. And we see his powerfulness. And his uniqueness. And my dear friends, there's a throne above this morning. A throne which is the throne of God, the throne of glory, the throne of greatness. But remember this, that same throne is the throne of grace. The throne of grace. And we're exhorted in this book to come to the throne of grace. to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you see, friends, we're to set our mind on things above, and there's a throne above. But we need to come to the throne so that we can take from the throne. Tell me this, have you been at the throne of grace this morning? Do you come daily to the throne of grace? You remember the time when Elijah was sent down to the widow of Zarephath, and my, there was a handful of meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And you remember how that every time and every day that woman went to that barrel, there was always a handful of meal. And every time she went to the cruse of oil, there was always a bit of oil. And that happened daily. But the point is this, she had to go to the barrel before she could take from the barrel. She had to go to the cruse before she could take from the cruse. And dear friends, there's a throne above this morning. And you might be here and you might have problems. Or you might have been going through the storm, or you might have been ill, and there's a thousand things could have been wrong with you. But in all our weakness and in all our difficulties and in all our fears, bless God, there's a throne above this morning. And you and I can come to that throne where the Lord of glory sits. There's a throne above. You know, to set our mind on things above, there's not only a throne above, but there's a home above. A home above. Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He says there's no continuing city here. We're told that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, if there's somebody in this meeting this morning and you've never been here before, and nobody knows you, and you're just passing through, you're a stranger. You're a stranger. And then, you know, we're heading for your home or wherever you're going, you're a pilgrim. And we, the people of God, this world, it's not our home. We're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You remember the great picture we have that God gives us in Revelation 21 of the home that he has gone to prepare. And we see in this home, we see the beauty of it from verse 19 through to 27. I'm not going to read all of it this morning, but it says, "And the foundations of the wall and of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." And he names all the stones. And my, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate, one pearl. And he goes on to describe the beauty of the city. And he describes the blessings that will be there. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Dear friends, this morning, we're going home. Don't get too settled down here. We all like to be comfortable, don't we? Don't get too settled. Because this world is not our home. And my, we're heading for our heavenly home. We're going home to glory one day. Set your mind on things above. I know that things get hard and difficult and tight. But dear friends, there's a better land ahead for each one of us. Things above. There's a throne above. And there's a home above. And you know, friends, there's a reward above. A reward above. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 14, it tells us, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, my, when we get home to heaven, we'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and our life of service will be judged of what kind it is, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And for those of you who have served the Lord, even in the smallest little way, and you've done it for His glory, and you've done it from the depths of your heart, and you've done your best, friends, there'll be a reward for you. The rewards will be given out. Yes, there's a throne above, and there's a home above, and there's rewards above. And of course, there's joy above, isn't there? There's joy above. And my dear friends, there's an inheritance above. Peter talked about our inheritance. And he says, we have an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your name's there. It's reserved for you. We have an inheritance above, friends. You know, when I was in the working, usually every year there was a few weddings you got invited to. And when you went to the reception, you had to go to the board to see where you were, what table you're with, and who you're sitting with, and all the rest of it. Not too many weddings now when you retire, but those are something we don't miss. But you know, you had to just check that your name was there, that there was a place reserved for you there. And you know, there's a place reserved for you in heaven. Your name's there. Yes. There's a throne above. And there's a home above. And there's rewards above. And there's joy above. And there's an inheritance above. And I believe there's a choir above. See that choir gathered round the throne. Gathered round the throne. I always loved the choirs. In fact, I told our ones that if I hadn't been a preacher and the Lord called me into the work, I would have joined one of the choirs. And I can see some of the boys that was in the choirs taking a deep breath of relief because, you know, it would have been hard to listen to. I think the Lord knew what He was doing when He kept me out of the choirs. But there's a choir above, friends, and we'll gather and we'll sing that new song. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and we'll sing, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Paul is saying to this young church, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Many people seek after material things. Wonder, have we ever thought about the spiritual? There's spiritual things, friends. Let's set our mind on things which are good and things which are spiritual. My, the greatest thing that anybody can have is God's blessing, His presence with us, His power within us, His protection upon us, His provision for us, His promises to us. When we set our mind on things above, we can enjoy a little bit of heaven down here on earth. Remember our position in Christ. Because we're in Christ this morning, we should seek those things which are above. The believer with a spiritual mind and spiritual desires will live out his life spiritually in a practical way. May God bless His word this morning. We're going to sing He Leadeth Me. That's our last hymn. And maybe I should just pray, and then we'll sing that hymn. Just let's have a little word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this great truth that we've been thinking about this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we're on our way home. And we bless thee that nothing can separate us from your love. Remember that Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for him that love him, for them that love him." Now we're going to sing this hymn, "He Leadeth Me." If you're not waiting for the table, then you're free to leave on the second verse, please. So, "He leadeth me." If you're not waiting, you're able to leave by the second verse. Thank you.